I'd like to just kind of dive right into the sermon. Judges chapter 9 tonight. We are going through the Bible in our Man Versus series. We just got done talking about Gideon. And what I love about Gideon, is that he, when he had the opportunity to take over and to rule and to reign, he pointed to the Lord. Israel had always been a theocracy. And that's the way God designed it. That's the way God intended it. And Gideon didn't feel like messing with it. His son, however, as we'll see in chapter 9, believed a little something different. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, which was Gideon, of course, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look tonight into your word, and we see this element, this disastrous, this destructive element. And I pray this, Father, that one, you give us the wisdom, as it says in Proverbs, that as we see the scorner struck down, Lord, that we would get wisdom from it. Be with us now, Father. Be with those who are at home sick, those, Lord, who are hoping to not get sick. We just pray for all that, Lord, that you be in there. Give healing as it's required, as it's needed. And, Lord, I would ask this, that there's anybody watching or there's anybody listening right now that does not know your son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior, I pray tonight's the night that that becomes real to them. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now, what we're looking at when we look at this passage of Scripture is a man who is starting to make take-over-the-world kind of moves. He wants to conquer. He wants to be number one. And that's a very prideful thing. Again, this is not an open seat. When Gideon died, when Jerubbaal died, it was not an open chair that needed to be filled. That chair belonged to God. And in many ways, when we see that kind of person that needs to be at the forefront, that needs to be lauded above everybody else, it should give us pause. The idea of leadership is never to have control. Leadership helps things move. Move what? According to God's plan. That's the way it was in Israel. That's the way it is in the Lord's church. There shouldn't be a single push for either the biggest mouth or the biggest wallet to control things. Same thing as what we see in politics. You know, it drives me nuts when you see these people campaigning for themselves. And you know, they talk more about themselves than Jesus Christ ever talked about his greatness. Believing themselves to be the solution, to be the cure, and everybody else is underneath them. You look at the beginning of our country, George Washington's army defeated the British General George Cornwallis at Yorktown. The end of the Revolutionary War began. Winning the war didn't automatically end the problems that the colonies faced. Things became so bad economically that one of George Washington's colonels wrote Washington a secret letter urging him to use his army to make himself king or dictator. To the colonel, this was the only way to get the affairs of the young nation under control. Washington Washington rejected the plan, but with his popularity and power, he probably could have become king if he had so desired. Abimelech was just the opposite. He had such a passionate desire to be king that he allowed nothing to stand in his way, not even the lives of hundreds of innocent people. This is the longest chapter in the book of Judges, and one of the most depressing. The chapter records three stages in Abimelech's political career. The first one is taking over. The second is a mediocre and small reign. And, of course, the third is his downfall. As we continue on, verse 4, "And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Berith." Now, again, this would be the temple where they're worshiping this particular variant of Baal. "Wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So he usurped the throne, a throne that belonged to God. Now, what needs to be understood is that God does not leave his throne. There are a lot of people out there. They think they're calling the shots in this world. They believe that they're in charge, that what they say matters above other people. But when it comes down to it, you can kick God out of the schoolhouse by removing the Ten Commandments, but God's not going anywhere. You can say that you've kicked him out, but he's still there. As long as there are his people in there and their hearts are attuned to him, you can't get God out of this world. You can't get God out of a school system. You can't even get God out of politics. He goes where he wants to, and being omnipresent, he's everywhere. The very first move that we see in Abimelech's life was to destroy his father's legacy. When given the exact same opportunity, Gideon said no. He said, this is God's throne, this is not what we're going to do, and he stepped aside, as he should have. What happened next was Abimelech kind of used the argument of, well, would you rather just one leader, or would you rather the whole family have something to say? Now, of course, this would go back to the polygamy, the multiple different people that he had children by, went against Gideon's house. And, of course, we saw also that that golden ephod also brought reproach into the home. So we're looking at a lot of different factors here where Gideon made some mistakes that led to Abimelech. Again, how we raise our children, what standards we set in our home. If I sit there and say that God is number one in all of my life, but like Gideon, I've got multiple wives or I've got some sin in my house, I can't expect for God to just make all of my sins go away like that. There's going to be consequences to doing certain things. I can pray for wisdom, I can pray for knowledge, I can pray the Lord help me practice, but unless I'm actually obeying God, there's going to be repercussions. And Abimelech is one of them. So he went against this. He hated what his dad said. It ought to be me, it shouldn't be my brothers, it ought to be me. When in all actuality, there didn't have to be a king or a leader at all. God already had it taken care of. But again, this is the heart of the children of Israel at this time. Prone to wander, lusting after the things that everybody else has. Do you ever catch yourself in that point of view where you're looking at all the things that God tells you you're not supposed to have and you get jealous of it? Well, that's Abimelech. He wants power. He wants pleasure. He wants everything that comes with the kingship, but he didn't quite understand how the government worked. So he immediately tried to go against what his father had set up. No king except for God. Well, here comes Abimelech. Next thing we see is that he killed his family. Had no problem wiping out his brothers so that he could attain that throne. That's cold-hearted. Now we would sit there and say, well, I would never commit murder to have my way. Yeah, but you know what? We argue. You ever get into a position where you're telling somebody, well, you're dead to me? Well, that's pretty much the same. Jesus said if you've got hatred in your heart for your brother, it's the same as killing them. And when we do that, we may not kill somebody outright, but we'll refuse to talk to them. We'll refuse to have anything to do with them. When what God calls for us to do is restitution among his children. And that ought to be in our hearts. We want to make things right, not put other people down so that we ourselves can have the preeminence or the prominence. Remember, all that belongs to God. Who's number one in the church house? God. Who's number one in your house? Should be God. We don't want to ascend to a throne that we've got no business being anywhere near. All right, that belongs to the Lord. Everything we do needs to be pushed towards that. Habakkuk 2:12 says, woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity. Things that are built wrong will not last. You know what? As fun as it would be for me to go out and buy a plot of land and build a house to the way that I'd like to see it, and much as I could kid myself that that's even possible, I'm going to make a mistake. And the very first mistake I'll probably make is right there at its foundation. A lot of people, they get this itch, they get this drive to do something out of pride, and they think, well, I deserve to be the head of this, I deserve to be the leader of this, it should be my way, it should be my desire. But when push comes to shove, they don't have the right education, they don't have the right understanding, and they don't have the right walk with God that they need to truly understand what it is that he wants them to do. And we cause trouble with that. You can't usurp God. If there's one theme to this entire message, the title which being Man Versus the Destructive Element, is that by trying to supplant God or trying to supplant others with your opinion or with your ideas or with your desire to be followed or controlled, you create a mess. You become the destructive element. In this case, it was a very little destruction of his entire, all of his brothers. Now, as we go on, we see that Jotham had something to say about this. Verse 7 of our text, and when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried, and said unto them, hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, rain thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And he would go on, you know, he would talk about the olive tree, and then the fig tree. And then the vine. And then finally it would come down to the bramble. And this is where Jotham makes his point. Verse 20, but if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem. Let's go ahead and jump back to verse 19. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. Verse 20, where we left off, but if not, let fire come out of Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. Now, this is a little bit of prophecy, whether God gave this to him or God just worked the end of the story out to be just like this for the sake of the finality of it, because that's who God is. He likes to work these kind of things out. There's a warning. That of all those things, Jotham believed that Abimelech was more like that, what was the word they used there? More like that bramble. Now, you don't want bramble in your yard. You think about it, what kind of things do you want to see in your yard? You want to see tall trees. You want to see healthy trees. We had recently over here at the church, a lot of you men came in and you removed a lot of the big trees that we had. And we chipped them up, and now they're out there decorating the front yard. That's what you do with undesirable trees. And that's what Abimelech was. He was the bramble. He was the thing that got in the way. He didn't care what he tangled up. Bramble, something that you're going to trip over. The thorns coming out of it, the broken twigs coming out of it, are going to scratch you up. It's no good. It's garbage. And you want to pick it up before somebody hurts themselves on it. So Jotham predicts that Abimelech's going to be more like this bramble. And it kind of reminds me of that Adam Newman. He was the recent CEO of a company called WeWork. And the idea or the principle behind WeWork was simple. They would either go out and purchase office space, or they would buy office space, change it into several offices with a great big common center. Where you could go get yourself a coffee. They had open bars there because apparently it's 1950s over there again. But they would have all these things out there, and it was supposed to be like a new social media-esque kind of a business. And he was reporting that they were making billions of dollars off of this. They opened a school. They opened a facility where you could live there and work there, and there was almost no reason for you to ever leave these buildings. It was almost cultish if you pay attention to it. There's a lot of documentaries out there on them. But the way the guy wrote up the business was that he would make like $6 million off of the name. The bylaws of the company served him and his wife, and it really put a lot of money into his bank. When they went to take the company public, it was, again, a huge fiasco, because in order to do that, to where you could trade stocks on it or whatever that means, you'd have to write out this big report on how your company works and what they do. Well, all the things came out, how much money he was making, how the business was structured, and also the fact that instead of making money, they were blowing through barrels of cash. One particular commentator on it said that you could go out, buy yourself a fancy private jet, crash it into a mountain somewhere, buy yourself another one, and still not touch how much money they were losing in a week. So an absolute dumpster fire. But what really came out of this was this vision of this man who took control, or made this company, took control of it, and really made it to serve himself. And that's Abimelech. We see that. Who are you in the day-to-day business? When people look at you, when you go to clock in, do they see Jesus in who you are and what you're doing? Or is it this megalomaniac who wants to be in charge? This person who needs all of the control and all of the power? I would hope that would not be us. Again, we are ambassadors to Christ, not ambassadors to ourselves. A lot of these people, they'll get out there and all they want to do is talk about themselves, how much money they've got, what they do, how powerful their title is, blah, blah, blah. But in all honesty, if we're not doing anything for God, we're not doing anything of real value. And it ought to be our desire to do things of true value. What am I participating in church? What am I building? How am I an ambassador to Christ, to my family, to this work site, to my neighborhood? Again, it's all about building. People who get into leadership for Abimelech's reasons, they get into leadership because of a pride thing. Leadership doesn't work that way. When it comes down to it, you're there to fulfill the responsibilities that either God has given you or the owner, the person of the company has given you. We're carrying it out. We're making sure the wheels are turning. We're making sure the things are doing what they're supposed to be doing. People like Abimelech, this whole campaign was about Abimelech. He didn't care one whit about God. Unlike all the other judges, now I don't believe Abimelech was not a judge, but unlike the other judges in this book who sacrificed and put their heart on the line and put their lives on the line to accomplish God's goals, everything was about Abimelech. Normally, the bad guy in our stories is Baal. Israel turns to Baal. Israel has 40 years of peace, and then we're back to Baal. But in this particular case, they had no peace. They returned right over to Abimelech. The moment they turned from God at Gideon's death, they turned to this man, Baal-Berith, and all the different versions of Baal worship you can get. Why? Because it fed their pleasure. It fed their sense of pride. They could do what they want, they could feed their flesh, and they didn't have to worry about it. But what we're going to see here is that you should be concerned about it. Just because you don't see God doesn't mean he doesn't see you, and it doesn't mean that there's not a reckoning coming. We always got to be watching out for when God fixes things. If you're on the wrong side, if you're on the opposite side of him, you're going to be one of those things that get in the way. We see also that he wasn't just destructive against his family, but he was destructive against Israel. Now, the very first thing that we see here is, he went to the men of Shechem. This money came from the temple of Baal-Berith. He sided with them. Raised in a home that honored God, he turned around and said, all right, well, let's, what do these Baal worshippers want? How can I get these worshippers of Baal to kind of chip in towards my domination, my political domination? And does that not sound like something we see every day in modern politics, where they're willing to sell their soul to almost anybody to get in charge. So he was siding with Baal worshippers. When we sin, we side with the devil. When we're inconsistent in our walk, we side with the devil. That can be very destructive to those around us. It always breaks my heart when some church out there collapses and closes their doors for the final time because either somebody was serving themselves and made a big stink about it in the church, someone got a hold of some false doctrine and made a big deal about it in the church, and it was very little to do with what God wanted to do or what God has to say, and 100% more about what they wanted and how they wanted to view themselves. Again, we let God speak through his word. We trust him, we honor him, and again, we have to rely on spiritual authority as well when it comes down to how we're going to do things, making sure, of course, that it's backed up in the Holy Scriptures. Too many people sharing opinions, too many people in pulpits throwing down their opinions with the Word of God sitting right in front of them that contradicts them. All right, we need to be clear on what the Scriptures say. We need to know what the Scriptures say, or we're going to end up saying something wrong. Now, what I get a lot is this, and I know I've mentioned this a few times, is, well, I didn't mean to be wrong. I didn't mean to misunderstand it. You know what? The sin isn't in whether or not you meant to sin. It's whether or not you did. So, you may not have meant to do it wrong, but did you mean to do it right? Did you put everything involved that was needed to do the right thing? And what a pity when we claim to serve God and we don't put the proper effort in. Oh, God deserves more than that from us, and we ought to honor him with our effort to be right. So he sided with the Baal worshippers. When we give into false religion, when we give into temptation, and again, humanism is a false religion. You know, I feel, my opinion, my voice, those things all pale in comparison to what God has to say, and we need to respect that. That's something that needs to be a high priority in our lives, is not my opinion, not what serves my flesh, but what serves God best. So he sided with Baal worshippers. Again, don't roll your eyes when a preacher's talking about music and how you entertain yourself and where you're going and what you're doing. Don't side with the world. Don't be on the other side of God, right? Remember, you're not disagreeing with the Bible. You're not disagreeing with your pastor or a preacher. You're disagreeing with God, right? We're just the physical manifestations of what God has to say. Next, what we see here is a destruction towards Israel itself, and it comes in a two-part way. Number one, we see civil war. Verse 22, when Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel. Not a very long reign. Now, it doesn't say much about how that reign went, but given his heart to get into the monarchy, and given his attitude and his compromising spirit, probably wasn't a great 3 years. But after he reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Now, again, we see this. We're not saying that God has evil in store. There's an evil spirit, and you send him down like the boogeyman to go in there and twist and turn the hearts. Essentially, what happened here was he kind of messed with the relationship. You ever be getting along with somebody and things are going great and just in an indescribable way the relationship changes? That's God, again, changing the heart. The spirit became evil. God didn't send an evil boogie spirit down there. The spirit between them became evil. I don't like you, you don't like me. And now we've got a battle going on. Verse 24, that the cruelty done to the threescore and ten sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. Again, there will come a point when God rectifies the situation, and you don't want to be on the wrong side. Think about every war that's ever been talked about. Every war with a religious connotation to it. Let's say the Civil War. Both the North and the South firmly believed that God was on their side. In the Revolutionary War, the Americans and the British, both of them appealed to God, saying, well, we're on God's side. In all honesty, we don't speak for God. God speaks for himself, and we need to listen. I don't have God on my side. I need to be on God's side. That's the way that works. I'm not big enough to have a side. I'm not big enough to have an opinion. I don't know enough to have an opinion, and neither do you. What's important is that we're knowing what God says and what his opinion is in all matters. If you don't know God's opinion and you can't prove God's opinion on a thing, it's best to stay silent, because there will come a point when he comes in. So we see the beginning of this civil war coming in, verse 25. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them, and it was told Abimelech. And now, so we see the beginning of the war. Now, liars would be like, I don't know, they're kind of lying in wait. They're soldiers who are looking to do mischief, they're looking to do wrong, and again, I hate to say this, is really childish, but it kind of has a connotation to almost like the old Japanese-style ninjas, right? Where they would be hiding, they had like a training in military matters. They could do stuff like that, and I'm sure they were pretty cool. But they sent them out to catch Abimelech. When you conspire to do bad things, the people you conspire with are going to do bad things. And Abimelech must have not known that, or he thought he was so good and so worthy that it wouldn't matter. But you can't do evil, side with people that do evil, and not expect evil things to happen to you. God messed a bit with the relationship that happened, that Abimelech and the Shechemites had. We're not entirely sure how that manifested. Was it an argument? Was it something that broke out between them? But who knows? But ultimately, dirty dealings always come back to haunt you. You can't manipulate truth, you can't manipulate and deal in sin and not expect it to come back to bite you. And that's exactly what happened here. These people were interested in their own bottom line, and when it satisfied them to do what they wanted, that's what they did. We see also that in the next verse here, verse 26, and Gaal the son of Ebed came with his brethren and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So we don't only see a civil war kind of brewing, but we also see an invader coming in. Somebody who was outside of this debate, now a very big part of it. And this is a very concerning time for Israel. One, during the book of Judges, they were never all that strong. Again, being captured. Again, all the men being killed. Again, by the time they would come out after 40 years, you're dealing with a constant crop of young men being killed in battles, and then when they would get out, they would just have to restart their crops and get everything back going again just in time for them to leave God and face another, you know, tribulation somewhere. So they were already weak. Abimelech was about to learn that those you are comfortable sinning with will eventually sin against you. You know, I've known people that like to gossip, and they always crouch it in something good. Well, you know, we're just concerned. And ultimately, they end up saying things that are not true, and things that are not only not true, but could have easily been taken care of if we went straight to the person. You know, that's my favorite. If I've got something bad to say, or I'm curious about something bad happening, I'm going to pick up the phone, I'm going to call that person. I'm not going to call them out in the open. I'm not going to publicly humiliate them. I'm not even going to sit there and try to form a team. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pick up that phone, or I'm going to have them come on over, and we're going to have a conversation to, number one, clarify what's happening. Most of the stuff you hear from a gossip is not going to be true. But anyway, you get two people together, and they get to gossiping about stuff, and they're running their mouths, and all of a sudden, one gets angry at the other because they're gossiping about them. Well, that's what's going to happen. When it comes down to gossip, people with great big mouths love people with great big ears. Problem with people with great big ears is they also have great big mouths. If it's perfectly okay for us to get together and stab someone with our tongues, guess what's going to happen the moment your back is turned? It's painful, it's sad, but it's the truth. And it's just better to have a righteous rapport, to have good integrity with everyone that's in your life. Make it right. Do the right thing. Talk to people if there's any concerns or any problems. Or how about this? You know, get two people together and they're talking about false doctrine. Well, we bought this brand new book, and I'm not going to talk to anybody about it. I'm just going to pass this book around to some of the members so they can, you know, this new anti-pre-trib doctrine, this, I don't know, could be anything that you like. I'm going to pass this around, and I don't want to talk to the pastor about it. I don't want to bring it up to a preacher. I just want to, you know, get that out there so people will know. You got to be careful with that. Again, that's low-key dealings. If I don't feel comfortable bringing it up, I shouldn't be doing it at all. So what's the push? What's the point here? The point is that when we have sin in the camp, we're weak to invasion. When we're too busy getting drunk, when we're too busy watching our rated R stuff or whatever, we're opening the door to more problems. So again, his conspiracy with Shechem to kill his brothers led to a civil war between, you know, them. And then, of course, now it brings in this other guy who was never a part of it, but sees the opportunity. I tell you what, you know, the devil's been watching man for as long as we've been on this earth, and he's learned more than a thing or two. He knows when we're weak. Our flesh knows when we're weak. This world knows when we're weak. We have to stay strong. Keep the sin out of your life. Keep the relationships within the church strong. If not, we're opening the door for the devil to do more. Once he sees that weakness, once you crack the door just a little bit, there's going to be a problem. We got a problem in our house. You know, that side door of our house getting open all the time. And I'll tell you what, for as much as it might be the kids not closing it, most of the time it's the cats getting stuck in the breezeway. It's kind of funny, but you know what? You leave that door cracked just a little bit, and that cat's going to paw at it until it can get out to the breezeway. If it's on the outside, that door's cracked just a little bit, it's going to keep pushing at it till it can come inside, and now the door's open, and the AC's running, Dad's cranky about it. So you think, you leave the door just cracked a little bit. If a cat can get through a door, so can the devil. We don't want to leave any cracks, we don't want to leave any problems, anything that the devil can capitalize, anything that this world or my flesh can capitalize to cause problems. You think about it, the old saying is, lie down with dogs and you'll wake up with fleas. This was very true with the people of Shechem. He did evil with them. Now they prepared to do evil against him. And this invited this guy named Gaal. The battle with Gaal riled the people of Shechem, leading to destruction of both Gaal and the Shechemites. This maneuver here with Gaal, he was the one who led to the destruction and to the end of the Shechemites. And, of course, later on, if we follow the trail, to Abimelech himself. All right, so we've got this problem. Civil war. Slight invasion. And the Shechemites, they're in love with Gaal. Hey, this is great. If we continue on in our reading just a little bit, verse 28 says, "And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, 'Who is Abimelech, and who is Shechem, that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal, and Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him?'" So again, we got some doubt, and that's typically how that works. You get a decent orator, you get somebody who's good at running their mouth, and typically you get some people who are interested. Now, in this case, when Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled. And again, this causes some issue, and we can't read the entire book here to get it. I do recommend that you do that just for the sake of study. But there's this battle now, and Abimelech is warned, and he comes in. And of course, he's fighting the people of Gaal, and he's routing them out. And then when it comes down to Shechem, he comes back in, and being the bramble that his brother predicted he would be, set fire to these people and killed them there. So what happens when we've got large-scale problems? Well, God wipes it out. Now, how is it that God wipes a problem out? Well, one is death. You can think of a few people, no doubt, who would be alive today had they obeyed God. And how sad. You know, how sad that they had every opportunity to get right, every opportunity to live a righteous life. Because they wouldn't get it together, God took them out. You know, sometimes a problem gets so deep into a church, there's nothing left for it to do, and God just closes them out. You know, takes the last members away to the point where they can't make the mortgage payment. They can't keep the lights on. And that's miserable. What a miserable reality that we live in, that we would let things like pride and disobedience carry away our ability to serve him in his house. You know, I hate where we are right now. I hate that I'm in this office. Right now, you can't see me, but I'm staring at a video of myself, and I'm the worst company you'll ever have. I hate just having my own company. I hate this stuff. So why on earth would we choose it if we didn't have to? Now, right now, we've got some concerns, and that's why we're doing what we're doing. But why would we choose it over pride? Rest assured, God's going to step in when there's wickedness in the camp, when there's trouble, just like he did here. So the very first thing that the Lord did is he purged out Gaal. And we see this in a series of two different maneuvers where Gaal tried to lay in wait for Abimelech. Abimelech routed him, and then there was some waiting for Gaal, and then he destroyed him and chased him down. And that was the end of him. And you think about that, sometimes what comes on the outside is the devil. Sometimes it's false religion. Sometimes it's issues from outside the church. I grew up in a church where I was always told that one day someone's going to put a nasty note on the door, send me a nasty email. And I got this letter today on the door as I was going out to put up a note on our front door about how we were doing services tonight. And I said, oh, it's the letter. Oh, I finally got a letter. Someone's upset. Someone from the community is hot under the collar. Turns out somebody wrote a scathing review against the Masons and why Christians ought to stay out of it. I thought that was pretty funny. But you know, sometimes there are threats from the outside. And I thought I had one. Thankfully, we didn't. But there are threats from the outside. You know what God's going to do? God's going to bring those threats to nothing. All we've got to do is stay faithful. Don't lose your mind. Don't get caught up in the battle. Don't get upset. You get close to the Lord. When there's issues in the camp, whether it's in your house, in your church, whatever it is, get close to the Lord. There's no problem that cannot be solved, remediated, or made smaller by you making sure your heart's right with God. It's when we step away and we get prideful that it becomes a problem, right? He was rooted out by the faithful. You know, this man who was... you know, kind of the governor of the area, the guy who's in charge here, he heard what Gaal had to say, and he reported him to Abimelech. Trouble like that can be rooted out by the faithful. Trouble like that almost always fails out of its own weakness. False doctrine, when you put it under the proper microscope, collapses. Contentions, ugliness, disputes, angriness, all that falls apart when you really look at what it is you're angry at. In my life, a trick that I've always tried to implement when I get angry is to sum up what it is that's making you angry. You're sitting there, let's use a common illustration, you're in your car. Many of you are in your car right now. But you're in your car, you're driving down the road, and you're getting irritated, you're getting hot under the collar. Ask yourself, why am I upset? Well, because the car in front of me is going too slow. Does that really seem like something we're allowed to be angry over? Does that really seem something that's worth your energy? When you sum it up like that, what are you really angry about? Well, they ran out of my favorite flavor at the ice cream store. Is that what this is about? So let's really chase after the truth. Let's really take a close look at the things that are causing trouble. Well, I don't like the way the preacher preaches against what I'm watching or what I'm listening to. All right, well, take a look at what you're watching. Take a look at what you're listening to. Does that edify you spiritually? I've got this contention between me and brother so-and-so. All right, well, let's sum up. What is it? How can we get it right? What's wrong with it? Let's go ahead and take care of things the way that we know we ought to take care of them. But most of the time, if we stand hard and true by God, these things, these minor squabbles, these things of gall, they're going to fail by their own weakness because the devil's a liar. This world, humanism, it's all lies. All they have are lies. And lies never hold up the way you want them to. Or at least you shouldn't want lies to stand. All right, the next we see the other problem that was on the board was Shechem itself. Now, Shechem, they were broken in their treachery. If they would have sat there and gave lip service to Abimelech, they would have been just fine. However, God wanting to take care of this, and all the trouble that was caused here, remember, causing that evil spirit between them, by their treachery, they are broken. Again, we need to be careful with who we're willing to pick fights over, or what we're willing to pick fights about. I see some people, they get bothered when somebody will talk about church attendance, or they'll talk about personal discipline. Why are you upset over that? Why would we get upset? Why would that be seen like something we could sit there and be contentious over? Sin is sin. Let's not play games with it. Let's not pretend that it's anything other than what it really is. All right, so Shechem needed to be out of the way. And just as Jotham predicted in verses 14 and verses 20 of our text, he was that fiery bramble that set fire to him. And then finally, the final obstacle that God had to clear off of the path was Abimelech himself. Now, as we look at what caused the death of Abimelech, verse 50, then went Abimelech to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and took it. And there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city and shut it to them and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head and all to break his skull. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor-bearer, and said unto him, Draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him, and his young man thrust him through, and he died. Now, not a lot of us spend a lot of time thinking about how we're going to die. Thinking about how you're going to die is kind of a morbid deal. Try to avoid that as best that you can. But you know what? None of us want to go out in a certain way. I'd hate the idea of drowning. Going out not being able to breathe, just the panic and just the restriction and the helplessness of it, I wouldn't want to go that way. Most of us would say that if we were going to go one way or the other, we'd be perfectly okay going peacefully in our sleep. Now, some of us of a more prideful and masculine way may say that they'd like to do something like this, and I've thought about this, fist fighting two bears and Chuck Norris while Morgan Freeman narrates the deal. That'd be awesome, right? But we don't get to choose how we die, at least not most of us. But no soldier, the point I want to make here is no soldier wants to go out because someone drops a rock on their head. When you think about it, it was a broken piece of millstone. No one wants to die that way. Some woman threw trash out of a window, and that's what took him out. So what do we see there? Pride took him to Thebes. It did. Pride took him there. Either they weren't bowing the knee to him, or he just you know, got his blood up because of the battle, and he thought, well, let's take another city. These were technically supposed to be his people. Maybe they were against him being the king. We don't really know. But what we do know is that he saw this city, and he thought, well, let's sack it, even though these were Israelites we're talking about. So he gets this idea that this is what he's going to go do. You know, pride does that. When you're doing something, is pride the motivation? Are you doing this for your hubris? Are you talking because you want to hear yourself? You know, I grew up, and you'll probably never believe this, I grew up being told this. Are you talking because you have something to say, or do you just have to say something? You know? And that's very true. Yeah, analyze why. What's your motivation? Am I causing trouble because I want a particular thing? Or am I causing trouble because God's righteousness is not having its day here? You know, am I correcting something? You know, the Lord himself flipped tables and cast out the money changers. That's a perfectly righteous reason to be angry. It's a perfectly righteous reason to do all of the things that he did there. But why am I doing this? Most of the time, when we are causing trouble, we cause trouble for our own ends, for our own means. And we want to make sure that that's not the case. Again, I am an ambassador to God. I represent him, I show him his goodness, his mercy, and I ought to be faithful to him. Pride took him to thieves. Thoughtlessness took him a little bit too close to that window. You know, I've never sacked a tower before, but one of the things that you would think, just common sense, if you got people holed up in a tower, don't get too close to the tower. At least send it close enough to where they could throw something. Maybe it was thoughtlessness, maybe he thought he was bulletproof. Again, kind of going back to the theory that maybe he's even in this battle at all because he just got the bloodlust on him. But ultimately, he got too close to a window. When you let pride run you, when you let your desire to be the prominent one run you, you're going to make a stupid mistake. And forgive me for using that word, but I'm comfortable with it. That's what it is. It's a stupid mistake. And that's what he did. Now, ultimately, all of this is orchestrated by God. God took him out. You know, pride took him to Thebes, thoughtlessness took him to the window, but God took him out. Much like the same as that rock sinking into Goliath's head, I firmly believe that God guided this rock on top of him and allowed him to die in such a way that he had to have a servant come and run him through with his sword just for the sake of pride. We even looked at this with those two kings that Gideon had to dispatch. He wanted his son to do it. Why? To kind of take away the pride of these men, to leave a blemish on them and to put some pride into his son. Now, pride, again, as a motivation. Pride, again, as a punishment. We're nothing on this earth. We don't earn nothing. We don't deserve nothing. So first to try to stand up on our two feet and become that destructive element is a bit bold because all of it belongs to God. See, Abimelech saw himself as the chiefest of his brothers. He attempted to take God's throne, even though his father was clear on the matter. In Jotham's parable, he would have seen himself as the olive tree, but he was nothing more than a pesky bramble. God rights all the wrongs in this world. It may not be to the end of it, but he's going to right all the wrongs. One of these days, we're going to see justice for all of the abortions. One of these days, we're going to see justice for all the perversions in our land. For all those people we let up into our politics, for all those people that we put in charge, we're going to have a reckoning for it, for the murders and the drugs and all the dirty stuff that happens in this world. There will be a reckoning. Now, for those of us, we'll be caught up in the rapture. We'll be seeing it from up there. But it's coming. What side of it do we need to be on? Right? We want to make sure that we're on God's side while we're here. So that while we go up there and we stand before and we lay all the things in front of him that we've done, that it's not all burned up. And it's not something where we ever find ourselves on the wrong side with God. Thinking of yourself as too much than what you are is always a motivation for that. And then on the other side, we need to be cautious of those destructive elements. A lot of this message that I've put together here is about not being the destructive element, but we also need to watch out for the destructive element. Knowing what that is, pride is the motivation. We can turn to our politics and see a lot of destructive elements. We can turn to religion around us and see all of the destructive elements. We need to be weary of them. We also need to be strong enough to fight against them. You know, at any particular point, any one of Abimelech's brothers could have caught on to this. Jotham could have come back and put an end to him. We need to be strong, not just in not being the destructive element, but to standing up against destructive elements. If I know what God says, I have boldness. If I can trust his promises, I can trust that I can stand up against anything in this world. Let's go ahead and do the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for tonight, Lord, as awkward as it is. But Father, I pray for those that are out in their cars, those that are at home watching. I just pray, Lord, you be with them. Father, it's my desire to ask of you that not a one of us be sick, that not a one of us be ill, but that, Father, you would prevent illness, you would heal those who are sick. And, Father, we pray especially for, and thanks, Lord, for Brother Mike's sister. Lord, that she went through her bypass operation today fine. Lord, we just pray you continue to heal her. Lord, help her to get back to her strength. And Father, we pray for Brother Art tomorrow as he goes in for his eye surgery. That Lord, you just protect him and guide the hands of the doctors. Be with us all, Lord. We pray for negative test results and for everything to be well. For its name in Jesus we pray. Amen.